I've titled my talk for today, Water for the Thirsty. Water for the Thirsty. It isn't long ago, is it, that in our nation we were having areas that were announcing drought and drought restrictions. Now with all the rain we've had, some of those restrictions are being lifted. And I suppose we need to be very grateful for the extra rain that we've had. Albeit it's been a bit dramatic in some parts of the country, causing damage and so on. I guess you've been on the London Underground, and on certain platforms you've heard the announcer, as you get on or off, say, "Mind the gap." And especially when platforms are a bit curved and the train comes in, there can be actually quite a gap between the edge of the platform and the carriage that you're seeking to gain entry to. And the guy is giving a health and safety warning, "Mind the gap." I wonder if you ever find that there's a gap in the Christian life. What I have in mind is this, a gap between what the scriptures seem to offer the follower of Jesus and what we actually experience as followers of Jesus. On the underground, we're talking about a physical gap. Now I'm talking more about a sort of a credibility gap. We read about a life full of joy and peace. We read about power in prayer and boldness in witness. These seem to be, don't they, the characteristics of New Testament Christianity. And then sometimes we look at our own lives and we find that the reality is a bit different. Our hearts can feel dry and sterile at times. And our service and our witness can feel a bit dull and lackluster, and if we're honest, our prayer life is often a struggle. So we're promised these great spiritual resources, and this is how it should be. And when we look into our own hearts and review our own experience, it doesn't quite match up. There's a bit of a gap there. There's perhaps a credibility gap. Well, there's no doubt as we read the Bible that we are promised great spiritual resources. So my thought this morning is how do we tap into those so that we can live in the full abundance of what Scripture promises us? And so today I wanted us to look at these remarkable words that Jesus spoke at a great feast, the temple in Jerusalem. He made a remarkable promise for all who believe in him. "Whoever believes in me," he says, "out of him, out of her, will flow rivers of living water." So as people this morning who believe in Jesus, the promise is for us, isn't it? That those rivers should be flowing from within us. So let's have a look at, first of all, the promise of Jesus. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Wonder which scriptures Jesus had in mind from the Old Testament. You know, there are several that portray, if you like, Israel, or portray us as believers in Jesus as people who are like well-watered gardens. Isaiah speaks in this way. He says, "You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." And the promise in Isaiah 44 is this: "I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring." That was a sort of a prophetic promise. So Jesus comes and he's promising this abundant life full of the Spirit, and he's promising it for every believer. Speaks of abundance, doesn't it? It speaks of fruitfulness. You know, there are two bodies of water in the land of Israel. We've known about them from our Sunday school days, I'm sure. One, of course, is the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Galilee, if you will, and the other is the Dead Sea. It's been my privilege to see them on several occasions, and to be there. And, of course, in Galilee, you have the waters from Mount Hermon that come down the mountain, the melting snows. They do have snow there in the winter. And fresh water flowing into the lake. And then out the bottom end, the southern end, flows out, of course, the River Jordan. And so Galilee is a freshwater lake, and it's full of freshwater fish. You can feed on St. Peter's fish if you choose to do so as a visitor or as a tourist, and if you're in the town of Tiberias. So water's flowing in one end. It's flowing out the other end, and the lake remains fresh and productive. Of course, as we well know, at the bottom end of the Jordan, it flows into the Dead Sea. Its name says it all, doesn't it? It is dead. There's no fish there. There's no life there, because the Dead Sea really acts as a giant evaporating dish. Do you remember your school chemistry and evaporating dishes? Actually, I did chemistry for many years. So I used to know quite a bit about evaporation and all that kind of thing. But you know that the Dead Sea, the salt content is 32%. And that means it's impossible for anything living to survive there. Incidentally, because of all the water that is being taken out of the Jordan Valley, the Dead Sea is shrinking constantly and the level is dropping. If you look on your maps in your Bible, you'll see it as one lake or one sea. These days it's virtually two because of the declining levels. However, that's by the way. You see the contrast. In Lake Galilee, there's an inflow and there's an outflow. In the Dead Sea, there's just an inflow. And really, that's, if you like, a picture of how the Christian life should be, shouldn't it? There should be an inflow and an outflow. Sadly, sometimes our Christian lives are a bit more like the Dead Sea. We take a lot in, but there's very little given out. And that's not really a very productive example or a productive pattern for us. So the promise is for streams of living water to flow from the Christian believer. And it's a promise that Jesus made on this great occasion in the temple. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the end of the agricultural year. And it was a time when they thanked God for water. They looked back to Moses in the desert. You remember that God told him to smite the rock and water flowed forth. And so they thanked God for provision of water miraculously back then, and for provision of water in the 12 months that had passed. And in a dry country, you don't take rain for granted. We lived for 3 years in Malawi, and in Malawi, rain only comes down from the sky in the months of December through to March. From April to November, there is no rain, virtually at all. And so rain is very precious. Water is very precious. And you'll often hear, frequently in Malawi churches, prayer for rain. It's understandable, isn't it? They depend on it. They need it. And when it starts to rain in December, many of the items for praise and thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you for giving us good rain this week. Didn't say that in my prayer, did I? Perhaps I should have done. But the point I'm making is, in a dry country, of course, water is very valued. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, they thanked God for the provision of rain. And of course, they prayed for rain in the year ahead as well, because without the rain, their crops wouldn't come to anything. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also a time when the Israelites looked forward. They looked forward to the fulfillment of prophecies. Prophecies that said that in the latter days, God would pour out his Spirit upon his people. And it was at this occasion, with these thoughts in mind, that on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said these words. You know, symbolically, during the 7 days of the feast, water was carried from the pool of Siloam, just outside the city, up the hill into the city, and in the temple it was kind of ceremonially poured out. It's a visual aid, really, reminding the people of just how precious water was and how good God had been to provide it for them. And then it's generally thought that on the 8th day of the feast, there was no water poured out. That ceremony had passed. And it was on this day that Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You can imagine the dramatic effect that that would have had upon the listeners. And how, with all ears, as it were, they were listening to what he was saying. Of course, Jesus was not only speaking about physical water or reminding them of physical water, you're speaking about living spiritual water that would be available to refresh all who would believe in him. "Turn to me, thirsty people, and be satisfied," he was saying. And he chose this remarkable event, this remarkable occasion, this national event, to stand and say these dramatic words. Well, John tells us that the time of fulfillment of this was not quite yet, because up until this time, the Spirit had not been given. And you'll remember that before Jesus' ascension, he said to his disciples that they were to remain in Jerusalem. He said, "I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the day of Pentecost. I guess you did here. And Jesus' promise became a glorious reality then. I like the way Peter explains it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. It's verse 35. And explaining to the people what it was they were seeing on the day of Pentecost. Remember, they were confused and they jumped to wrong conclusions, and Peter gave this tremendous sermon. And in verse 35, he says, "Look, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So there's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise on the day of Pentecost. I want to take just a moment or two to remind us of how significant the Holy Spirit's ministry is in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's help, don't we? See, the fact is that in the Christian life, we're not intended to struggle on as best we can with our human wisdom, ingenuity, whatever. We have a Savior in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to help us. We aren't meant to struggle on alone. We are meant, however, to take advantage of and take to ourselves all that God has promised us. And we'll come to that in a moment. Holy Spirit, of course, the third person of the Trinity. He comes to guide us into all truth. I see a couple of weeks ago you had a sermon on that theme, I think, of how the Holy Spirit comes to lead us into all truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about God's Word. He also comes to assure us of our salvation. I don't know if you ever go through times of doubt or whether that's ever been a problem to you. How do we really know that this gospel, which seems so amazing, is it really true? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is like an inner witness in our hearts. And John in his letter says this, this is how we know God lives in us. How do we know? We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So the Holy Spirit in our hearts is like an inner witness, an inner affirmation that if we're tempted to doubt, he's there to remind us, look, this is the truth, and he makes God's presence real to us in our hearts. I guess in times of difficulty, many of you have known that, and thank God for the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts. Thirdly, of course, he empowers our witness. That's a strong theme, isn't it, in the early verses of Acts. How we need the Holy Spirit to empower our witness in these days. Not easy to witness to the gospel, is it, in our nation necessarily? In our places of work, becoming more difficult perhaps. Our friends are perhaps indifferent or some maybe even hostile. How do we get an opportunity to share the gospel? We surely do need the help of the Holy Spirit to empower us that with boldness we might speak about Jesus who means so much to us. And there again, the Spirit comes to enable our witness. Paul in Philippians speaks of we who worship by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God enlivens our hearts so that we can really praise God. And then the Spirit also helps us in our praying. If I were to ask you to be honest this morning, and I'm not going to do so incidentally, and ask you to indicate whether you find prayer difficult, I guess many of us would say, quite a bit of the time, yes. Sometimes we're confused as to what to pray about. Sometimes we pray about things and no answer seems to come, and we're confused as to whether we're praying in the right way or not. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It's a source of great comfort and strength and encouragement to me, and I guess it is to you too. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. You know the passage quite well. It's Romans 8, verse 26, and there on. Of course, the Holy Spirit's gifts also enrich our service. Paul says that to each one of us, the manifestation is given, of the Spirit is given, and it's given for the common good. So in all our ministry, the gifts of the Spirit are important. And then the last one that I've noted here, as we think about the work of the Spirit and his ministry in us, is that, of course, he works in us to make us more like Jesus. We are being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory. Paul writes to the Corinthians. It's a remarkable list, isn't it? We could add to it. How we need the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to know his effective ministry in us and through us. Quite fundamental to our development, growth, and effectiveness as Christians. I guess you know the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, it's parakletos. Some of our old English hymns used to speak of the divine paraclete. I don't know that we sing those hymns so much now, but the Greek word is parakletos. It simply means one coming alongside to help. And that's who the Holy Spirit is, what he comes to do. He comes alongside to help us. It's actually quite a difficult word to translate into one English word because there's lots of different shades of meaning. One is the word comforter. Holy Spirit is the comforter. Well, he certainly comes to help us in our times of distress. We could translate it counselor. When we're uncertain as to which way to go, he comes to counsel us and to show us the right way. Or you could use the word helper or advocate. He certainly is our empowerer. Comes to help us in all these ways. And that's wonderful what God has provided for us, isn't it? And our part is to appropriate that to ourselves and live then in the good of it. So I just wanted to put those 7 or 8 points before you, just as a to remind us this morning of just how wonderful is the Holy Spirit's ministry. How necessary, how needful, if we're going to live the Christian life in these days. So we come back to the words of Jesus. He started by saying, if anyone is thirsty. I wonder how your experience of the Christian life is. I wonder if you are aware of the streams of living water that Jesus promised, or maybe you feel you're going through a dry patch and your heart feels a bit parched. Well, the good news is that this promise is for you. This promise is for me today. Jesus didn't address this promise to religious people or well-meaning people. He addressed it to thirsty people. And if you're dry, you probably are feeling thirsty and you're needing your thirst to be slaked. You know, a good thing in the Christian life is from time to time to look at where we are, recognize where we are honestly before God, and then be willing to change. If we're complacent, self-satisfied, think, well, that's all there is to it, then that's not much of a platform for change. But if there's that thirst in our hearts, that desire to know more of God, then that's the starting point for change in our lives. We're bound to admit, aren't we, that often our lives are spiritually below par. They're below what they ought to be. And the church corporately is far from what she should be, whether we speak of this land or some other lands. Karl Barth, the famous Swiss theologian, he's professor at Basel, and when he retired 30 years ago, he said this about the church. He said, all the sails are hoisted, but no wind fills them to drive the ship. The fountain adorned with many spouts is there, but no water comes. That's a bit of an indictment, isn't it? A bit of a criticism of the church. That was obviously how he saw it. It's true, of course, that since then there have been periods of renewal in the church for which we thank God. But it is so easy, isn't it, whether we think personally or we think of our life together, it's so easy, isn't it, to drift back into reliance on self-effort rather than reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. There's a song by Tim Hughes. Do you know Tim Hughes' songs here? I guess you must do, because they seem to have gone round the churches and round the world, perhaps. And one of them says this, there must be more than this, so breath of God can breathe within. Do you know that one? No? Okay. I'm glad I didn't choose it then, in that case, if we don't know it. They wouldn't want to be the only person singing it. But it's really, Tim Hughes is at Holy Trinity Brompton in London. I think he's the worship leader there. He's a fine young man, actually. But it's a cry for reality. It's a cry to know more of God. It's a cry for the Holy Spirit to work more powerfully in us, lest we remain barren rather than being watered and fruitful. You know, being thirsty is a good place to be, because there's so much in the Bible that is promises, really, for those who really seek God. You will seek me and find me, Jeremiah says, when you seek me with all your heart. That sort of single-mindedness, that in life down here on earth, whatever else I do or don't do, my priority will be to know more of God. Somebody said, those who go most after God gain most from God. And I think that's true. That's not to say God loves some people more than others. But if we really seek God, we find more of him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says in the Bible. Years ago, C.H. Spurgeon said this. I can't remember what year C.H. Spurgeon died now, but it is a long time ago. But he was bang up to date in a lot of his comments. And he said this to his congregation at the time, I suppose. He said, ask God to make you all that the Spirit of God can make you. Not only a satisfied believer who has drunk for himself, but a useful believer who overflows the neighborhood with blessing. That's good, isn't it? Because there's a good balance there between wanting more for ourselves and then the outflow in order to bless others. You see, the life full of the Spirit is a fulfilling life for us as individual believers, but it's also a productive, a fruitful life, in the sense that then the streams of water flow out to bless others. So if you're thirsty this morning, if you're wanting more of God, then the invitation is to come and to drink. It really implies, doesn't it, opening our hearts to God, seeking him as a priority above all else, as I've said. You know, the command in Ephesians chapter 5 is to be filled with the Spirit. The sense of it is go on being filled with the Spirit. It's not just a once and for all thing. It's an ongoing desire to know more of God and to allow more of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If I'm speaking to anybody here this morning who feels dry in heart, perhaps feels that your service in the church is just cold and dutiful with little joy in it, perhaps your prayer life feels very sparse and very self-centered. Could be that your witness to others is very limited and you're fearful of speaking up. You're an example of somebody who feels dry. Perhaps at the same time this morning, you feel thirsty. So my encouragement to you this morning is to come to Jesus and to drink, as he encourages us to do in our passage this morning. Three simple steps, really. One, I think, for all of us, acknowledge where we are before God. Second, come believing that Jesus does really want to pour his Spirit into our hearts again. And thirdly, open our hearts to receive what he graciously gives. You know, in the church, we can do a certain amount just by good planning and good management and good ideas and programs. Thank God for those things. But you know, the heart of what it means to be the church is that we move in the power of the Spirit with his direction in order to do the things that are on God's heart. And those things are fruitful. Those things are effective. And I'm sure we all want to be involved in them. It is my prayer that in these coming days, All of us here will walk in the full blessing of all that God intends for us, all that God has made available to us. And that not only that, but our lives would then overflow to the blessing of many more people in Evesham and in the Vale of Evesham and wherever it is that you live and work too. So may we pray together. I've got the words of the Tim Hughes song before me here, and I'm just going to read them as part of our prayer. There must be more than this. O breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Father, this morning we confess, perhaps many of us, that we need your reviving touch. Our hearts thirst to know you better. Instead of dryness, we long to be fruitful and vibrant. We acknowledge where we are before you. We praise you for the promise of Scripture. And we ask in faith that as we bow together now, you will come and fill us and refill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, our hearts may be refreshed. From us would flow streams of water that would flow out to the blessing of others in these days. Father, hear our cry. And we bring you praise and honor for all that you have done in our lives, for all that you will do. So we open our hearts to you. We know that you will hear our cry this morning and you would lead us on, Lord, in this Christian life. We thank you for all the resources you've made available. Lord, help us to receive them and live in the good of them. And thus bring praise and honor to your great name, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.